I am the Almighty, that there is nothing too difficult for me. There is nothing that I cannot do. What does the scripture say that God can't do? Lie. Who said that? Micah? Yeah. There's only one thing God can't do. He can't lie. So when He tells you this is the way it's going to be, that's the way it's going to be. And He will work it out. He doesn't need me to come in and offer my tradition and my logic. He gives me all those things. He gives me the tools to do His job with. He doesn't need me to introduce extra things. It became very important for God to let Abraham know, you messed up. You messed up. Yes, you believe me, but you just couldn't see how that promise could be kept with Sarah. You really underestimated me. You underestimated what I can do, even in the life of your wife. And we see that, you know, God had to really get Abraham back on track. And then he tells him, walk thou perfect. Walk before me and be perfect. I just find that that's a very fascinating verse. We'll see a very similar verse when we get to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. If you're fast enough, just flip over there to Revelation real quick and look at that verse. You know, I'll reference this verse, but I don't reference the whole thing. I leave out the very end of it, and that's a very important part of that verse. Look at verse 8 in Revelation chapter 1. It's Jesus is speaking here. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. The what? The Almighty. Who do you think is talking to Abraham here? The Almighty. Jesus. Jesus is talking to Abraham and he's saying, I am the Almighty. It's time for you to start doing exactly what I tell you to do. When I tell you, I'm telling you the truth. You don't have to lack confidence in me ever again, Abraham. That's what he wants him to understand. And he says, Abraham, it's important for you from this moment that you be different. And I want to really help you out with this, Abram. You're not Abram anymore. You're Abraham. I think that that's very interesting, don't you? Why would God change his name? And then we got Sarah, not Sarah anymore, Sarah. Think about those sounds just for a second. God's breath. The sounds of breath where God breathes his life into his chosen ones. You know, the kind of a custom of the Near East that whenever they would get somebody added to their household, and we even have a similar tradition in that we name things at our house, don't we? We name our children. We name our dog, cat. You know, we've got turtles in my house. They even have names. Even our chickens have names. And you think, why would you name something? When you name something, what are you doing? You are saying, I have authority over this that I am naming. You know, whether it's your boat or your chicken. You're saying, I am taking ownership over it. When a child is born, we don't wait for the child to grow up. Well, we used to not. Maybe we're going to start doing that. That's probably next, right? Where we wait till the child grows up and says, what would you like to be called? That's where we're headed, isn't it, Brother Bob? We're headed. Oh, well, we don't. You tell me if you're male or female, and tell me what your name is, too. You know, I've just been calling you, hey, you, for a long time. I really like to know who you are. Yeah. So you see, you parents take ownership over their children. And if I'm going to name you, you know, I could probably say, well, you actually are a boy or a girl. You know, those are pretty defining pieces of property that you have there. So here we have God tells Abraham, you're not your own anymore. you're mine. And I am breathing into you my breath, so that the breath, so that your life, you can now know, is not your own anymore. But every time somebody says your name, they are going to remind you that the breath of the Almighty is in you. Abraham. Sarah. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? That God says, you're mine. And my breath is now your life. That's who people are going to know you by. So kind of an amazing thing that we see there. Now, when we look in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2, we see that God has already initiated something. He gives Abraham the covenant, and he says, what is on the inside of you, Abraham? I want to be represented in your flesh. And he gives him the covenant of circumcision. But look what it says in Isaiah 62 and verse 2. And it says, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of God shall name. You know, whenever you say, yes, God, I want to be a part of your plan, what you want me to look like on the outside, how you want me to live, I will accept the name that you are given to me. So that now I am known by a new name. Revelation 2 and verse 17. Jesus is talking to the churches there. And he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. You know, that's probably a good expression for Bethany Baptist tonight. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to Bethany Baptist Church tonight. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. You see, it's God wants to give you a new name too. And you know, if you've ever bowed the knee to worship God, and you have said, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life, I want to be saved, I want the forgiveness of your sins, I recognize you're right, I'm wrong. The Scriptures here, he says, I'm going to give you a new name. Now, I don't know exactly what that new name, some cultures take, some religions take that really far-fetched. When you got up from there, did you get a new name? How about the name Christian? I hope that was applied to you when you got up from a true worship experience with the Almighty. And he says here that he's given you he offers a white stone. You know what that white stone was? I always wondered about that in there. That was their way of voting back in those days. They would cast a lot. They would have a white stone and a black stone. And Jesus says, what do you think the black stone means? Yes or no? No. See, look how smart you guys are. The white stone means yes. And Jesus says, I am voting yes for you to receive the new name. And you take on the name of Christ in your life. Man, isn't that great? That what we see here with Abraham applies to us today. That it's not enough for me to say, oh, I'm Mitchell. But what is better is I can say, I'm a follower of Christ. And he represents what I stand for in this life. You know, in Antioch, that says that they were first called, that's where they were first called Christians. They didn't ask for it. The Holy Ghost, I think, moved people to say, well, you little Christ. Yeah, I'll take it. I'll take it. If that is my witness, that's what I want to represent. I want to represent Christ with my life. And he gives us a new name. So I think quite an amazing feat there that God does in the life of Abraham and Sarai, to initiate his breath. So now you can know, how does God want to live in your life? Just like he was living in Abraham's life and Sarah's life, he wants your life to function off of his breath. Everything you say, everything you do, should be all for the glory of Almighty God. And that whatever it is that he's got for your future isn't for you, it's for the next generation, so that they can be a witness also of God's glory and his testimony in their life. That is what is coming with here as we approach here. And we see in chapter 17, God had to really help Abraham understand. Abraham, the promise applies to Sarah. You don't have to help me anymore. He's like, but Sarah's 90 years old. I'm 100 years old. It's not going to work. What about Ishmael? Abraham, Sarah is the woman who by whom the promised child will come. Do you understand? That's enough of that conversation. Don't help me anymore. She's got this. What I can do through her is a miracle. That's the way I want it to be. I don't want you to think, Abraham, that you had any business in the salvation of the people to come. They'll know from the very beginning, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. Isaac is a miracle. And that is through whom the promise of a whole nation is going to come. Now, when we get to this point, Abraham accepts it. And then God says, all right, prove it. Prove to me that you are now, that you are now going to walk perfect before me, that you really got this, Abraham. And he gives him the token of circumcision. That's a big deal thing. He's like 99 years old. And this is what he's offering. But it's not just about doing something to your body. But what he really wants is, he wants to know, is it being applied to the heart? And Abraham has got some stuff that he's got to deal with. Sarah has some things that she has to deal with. We have some things that we have to deal with. That is how sanctification works in their life, how it works in your life. There are things that you have to deal with. You've got to cut it off. You've got to cut off those things that are preventing you from being able to serve God the way that you need to serve God. What is it going to take? It's going to take courage. Is it going to hurt? Yeah, probably will. It's going to hurt your feelings. What is it going to do with the way that the rest of the world looks at you? They're going to think you're crazy. If the world doesn't think you're weird and crazy, there's something wrong with you saying, I'm a Christian. The world should look at us and like, those guys, you know, they go to church 3 times a week. Some of them even go to a Bible study. Why do they study a book? You know, some of them, they even teach kids on Wednesday night. Aren't they tired of those kids? Don't they know they can't control those things? That they're wild these days. Something's wrong with them. That's because you believe that the things that God has given you this body, not for self-gratification, not to make yourself feel better, but to really go outside of your comfort zone and to do some things that aren't natural, that are above and beyond what you know that you're capable of doing. You think Abraham is excited about this? Can you imagine him going back to the other 600 people, guys who live with him? Yeah, Abraham, we're willing to die for you, but now you're what? Say what? You have to cut off those things that prevent you from being an effective witness. The psalmist would say, search me, O God. Let me know, is there anything in me that's preventing me from being able to serve you the right way? Cleanse me. Search me and cleanse me from these things. Deuteronomy 10:16. Moses, he gets involved in this again. And he says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. You see, Israel had a big problem. You know, I think they might have been Americans. They were stiff-necked. They're like, no, we want things our way. And Moses says, you need to circumcise your heart. There's things that's making you hold back, that's keeping you from being able to take that next step forward for the Almighty. Again, He is the Almighty. That means that there's nothing too difficult. There's nothing that can prevent Him from keeping His promises. And if He chooses you to be a part of that plan, wouldn't you want to be a part of the most powerful team that's ever existed? You know, we have the Avengers who's come out, and they've made millions and millions of dollars because they have supernatural powers. Well, let me tell you today, you serve a supernatural God who could stomp every Avenger down on the ground with the snap of His fingers, who could inhale and suck their breath from their life force, if Avengers really were. But I'm telling you, that's your God. And instead of snuffing out your life, He's breathing into your life. Abraham, Sarah. And that's what He wants you to represent in your life. And that does mean you've got to cut away some things that are holding you back. Jeremiah 4:4. Most of you know the book of Jeremiah. Man, he's dealing with so many issues, so many confrontations from Israel. It says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like furs and burn, and none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. 14:4 there in the same chapter. I'm sorry, 4:14 in the same chapter. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Jerusalem never figured it out. They would not say yes. Abraham said yes, but in Jeremiah's case, Jerusalem said no, 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 over and over and over again. And you know what God did? He kept His promise. He allowed Jerusalem to be taken over. He allowed it to be burned. He allowed everyone from there to be taken captive. And it was a very, very bad day. And all they would have had to do is say yes to God's message. Cut away those things from your life. If God's people are refusing to cut away those things from their life that prevents them from being a witness, what do you think the rest of the world's going to do? What do you think the rest of America is going to do when the Christians in America are refusing to do that? What's going to happen to the rest of the country? You're looking at it. You're looking at it. Does it have to be that way? It doesn't. But until we really get a hold of God's message that He offered way back in Genesis and understand that, yes, I have some growing to do. There is a sanctification process that I'm going through, and accept God's will for my life. What is His will? That I would be perfect before Him. That I would live a holy life. And where I have failed, that I would repent and turn from my wicked way and agree with God and seek His face with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what He wants. You know, I wish it was just unbelievers that we had to talk to people about those type of things for, but it's not. It's the ones who say, yes, I've answered the call, yet I'm unwilling to sacrifice. I'm unwilling to cut off those things that are preventing me from being able to give God the glory that He deserves. Look with me in Jeremiah real quick. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I have made with their fathers in that day. I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I'm so thankful that there's parts in the Scripture like that. That it's not just a warning about destruction and punishment to come. But God says, I'm offering you something so much better. That if you're willing to say, God, I agree with you, He writes His law in your heart. But for Him to be able to do that, you got to cut away the things that's keeping you from being able to serve Him. And He wants to put His law in your hearts. And an amazing thing is that that's contagious. It's contagious. If we would really just allow God to live in us and through us the way that Jesus Christ lived on this earth, that's what He wants. It's contagious. And then you don't have to go around telling people, they'll come to you. And they'll say, what is different? What is different? Because you just can't help yourself. The gospel just flows from you. Every time you get a chance to give somebody the gospel, you tell them, this is what Jesus has done for me. And the ones coming up, you're like, it's not easy, but it's worth it. And there will not be a single Christian in heaven that will say it wasn't worth it. They will all say it was worth it. James, who was beheaded, it was worth it. Peter, that was hung upside down, it was worth it. William Tyndale, who I think he was burned at the stake, will say it was worth it. And you know what you will say? It was worth it. Allowing God to write His law on your heart. And what does it say? And I will remember their sin no more. Isn't that amazing? That should make you want to shout a little bit. Knowing that God doesn't want to remember my sin. He doesn't want to beat me up because of my sin. He doesn't. He wants to cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. And He wants to do that for every single person that lives in Jonesboro, Arkansas. And He wants to use you. He wants you to say, yes, I want to be a part of the plan. Not for just my own growth, but for their growth too. Would y'all pray with me? Dear Lord, thank You for the message from Abraham and Sarah's life. Lord, I just ask tonight that You would breathe through me and give me Your breath and help me to live according to Your principles. Let Your laws be written on my heart. Let me not sin against You. And anywhere that there is sin, Lord, would You cleanse me from that? Help me to turn from it, to never return into it again. Guide me, Lord, in these things, and I ask that You would be with Your people who are here tonight, that You will touch them and grow them, Lord, in grace and in faith. Help them all, Lord, to know that You really are the Almighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and that there is none like You, and that You are coming back again real soon, and You're coming back with Your chosen people, Your saints. We look forward to that day. But until then, Lord, help us to be the workers that You have prepared us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.